go any further, let's just go to chapter 3, verse 13, and let's read our first text, our first verse. It says, come now, you who say... Wait, sorry, wrong chapter. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And so our sermon today is called A Wise Guy. Huh? For those of you who like the Three Stooges, this will make a lot of sense. For those of you who don't, watch a little bit more television. I have to say one more thing before I go any further. For those of you who may not know, I don't do these PowerPoints. I delegate that to the secretaries here at the church, and this week Burl actually put this together. And the only reason why I bring that up is because I want to show you the original slide he had for this. I had to change it because I just thought it was way over the line. Originally, he had this. And as you can see, it says, it's my birthday, and this is a picture of Burl 2 weeks before his beard came in. So, happy birthday, Burl. I thought it was a little much, so I went with something different. I hope you understand. Okay. Excellent. How does what we're going to talk about today fit in with the rest of the book of James? That's the question. At least the first question that I'd like to ask. The book of James is written to Christians in order that they would stop just giving lip service to the things of God, to the things of Christ, and instead that they would actually do the things that are commanded of them. If you remember in James 1, verse 22, it says this, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And so we've discovered that the problem being addressed in the book of James is simply this, self-delusion. That is, that many Christians, or so-called Christians, professing Christians, are absolutely convinced that their standing before God is fine, and unfortunately, they say things of the Christian life, but their lives do not properly reflect that. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've gone from that into what James says directly about the tongue. And he says how destructive and dangerous our mouths are. Starts in verse 1 of chapter 3 by saying, let not many of you become teachers. And we discovered that what he's really saying here is, if you are going to teach, accept this stricter judgment, this firmer condemnation that would come upon you for all the things you're going to say wrong. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And then last week, we went into the fact that our tongues, according to James 3, are actually a vessel of God's enemy, because he uses our tongues to, in one sense, encourage people, and in the other sense, to destroy them. And I've become so mindful of this that it's driving me crazy. So like when I stand up and say, you know, hey, for those of you who are back who haven't been here for a while, you know, like the Hills and others, everybody else skip a Sunday, I'm kidding. But I hate that, because then you say it, and then you feel bad, because you're like, somebody's going to take me seriously. Shut up, Dom. Which is what I heard a couple of you saying. Don't know why. Deacons carry them out. Anyway, well, we talked about that. Now we're getting into what James says in chapter 3, verse 13. And he starts by saying this, who among you is wise and understanding? See, James is written to confront those who think they are fine by asking them to really ask the question, am I okay? Am I fine? Am I following God consistently? And he starts with this rhetorical question. Now, before we get there, it's also important to explain how these verses will fit into our explanation of James in terms of his message for our culture. Now, the name of the series is The Hard Way, and what we've been doing is contrasting the book of James with modern American evangelical Christian churches. And what we've been saying is that James calls us to perfection, calls us to obedience, calls us to holiness, and we've become increasingly, I pray, increasingly dissatisfied with the messages that we've always heard in other approaches to church. That the Bible seems to say that Christianity will take all your life, and then you're still going to need God's grace in order to be saved because our righteousness is filthy rags. And yet, modern evangelical Christianity in many places, not all, but in many places, seem to make church more about making you feel good, making you feel strong. And of course, there are times when I want you to feel strong, There's also times when I want you not to, because I don't, and misery loves company. James starts in this by saying, who among you is wise? How many super Christians do we have, in essence? Now, this is what we call a rhetorical question, right? Because it's meant not to get an answer, but to evoke an emotional response. Just like this, if I were to say, how many of you think you're awesome Christians? Raise your hand. Some of you would. But that would be a bad thing, not a good thing, right? Because then everybody else would look at them and say, you're just like me. Or even worse, hit them with their hymnal, right? It's a rhetorical question. How many of you are wise and spiritual? How many of you are understanding? Who in this room is the super Christian that should be the litmus test of all Christianity? James says, first of all, are you a wise guy? Don't tell me, show me. Look at this in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show, look, by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. I'm going to suggest to you a different translation here. The way I think it should be translated is, let him show by his good manner of life. It's the Greek word anastrophe. And what it means is lifestyle. It's how you conduct yourselves. It's not just behavior in the sense that we think, I'm going to be good today. How many of you, and you can raise your hand here, it's okay. How many of you have ever woke up in the morning and said, you know what, I'm only eating fruits and vegetables and healthy things today? Have you ever done that? I have. How many of you did that? Probably not a lot of us, right? Because then I go out and I go, we got donuts? There went that. Behavior is something that connotes to us something temporal, something temporary. It's like, I'm going to behave today. I'm going to be good today. We tell our kids, behave. That means to, you know, to act right, but we know it's only going to be temporary. Whereas anastrophe, really what that communicates is our life as described by what we do and who we are and how we interact. It's something that's our entire life. So what James is saying here is, if you want to be wise, if you want to have the reputation of being wise or of being smart or of being the super Christian, then don't tell me, show me. Let your life be the kind of life where people see it and say, this person is serious about their God. In verse 13, it says, let him show us, or show, by his good behavior, well, what is he showing? His deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. What we find here, simply, is that James is saying, look, don't tell me how wise you are. Show me how wise you are. I hope that convicts you as much as it convicts me. I hope that it convicts you to the point where you start asking the question, not what do I know or how I've been trained, but more the question, what's my life really like, generally? I'd like to share an illustration with you that goes against my natural feelings. I'm going to quote a coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Pray for me. Bill Parcells, when he was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, his first year, was being interviewed, and they asked him, they said, you have so much young talent, so much potential on this team. And I'll never forget what he said, even as an Eagles fan. He said, I don't care about potential. I care about performance. And I thought, wow, what a caustic way to come across to the media. Until you start thinking about it. Basically, what he's saying is, I don't want these new rookies coming into the team and all of a sudden, oh, great, they have so much potential. They were so great in college. He says, I don't care. What I want to see is them doing the job. You understand what I'm saying? And as much as I hate it, that was pretty profound. I think a lot of us are trying to get by with our potential, trying to get by with our gifts, and say, you know what, I'm very gifted in this area, I'm very gifted in this area, to which James would say, who cares if you're not serving in that area? Now, I wouldn't go so far as Bill, since I know him and all, to say, I don't care about potential, I only care about performance, but the point is that I want to see your potential shown in your performance. I don't want you to just sit there with all these gifts and not use them. If you want to be a solid Christian, if you want to be wise and understanding, if you want to live an anastrophe, a lifestyle that's pleasing to God, don't just rely on your gifts, use your gifts. If I can put it this way, I've been here for a little over 4.5 years, and never once that I'm aware of have I ever said, Emmanuel Bible Church lacks gifted people. I've never said that, because I don't think that. I think as I look, you know, on your smiling faces and some of the faces that may not even be here today, we have an abundance of potential. The question is, do we have an abundance of performance? I know performance may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. I'm not talking about tap dancing, unless that's your thing. But what I am saying is, are you using what God has given you? If you're not, you're not wise in your life with God. So are you a wise guy? Are you following Christ? Are you putting your faith into practice? Are you, to use James' language, a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word? Don't tell me. Show me. And if I can say it this way, don't let me tell you, let me show you. And when I tell you and I don't show you, tell me so I can show you. Then the question comes, are you worldly wise? Think about our culture. Who are the ones that are really lifted up? Who are the ones that are really celebrated? Are they the gentle, meek, solid Christian types? Or are they something else? Well, the first thing we're going to look at in James, starting in verse 14, is this worldly wisdom. This wisdom that is not from God. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that makes sense to man, but the end of that is death. This would be the opposite, or this would be the end, that is, death. Look at this in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. The worldly wisdom, the wisdom that comes naturally to humans but is not from God, is seen, first of all, in a fullness of jealousy. I don't know what you guys watch or listen to. I don't want to pretend to know. I watch and listen to a lot of sports news. That's what I watch when I watch TV. And the one thing that really gets to me over and over again is how these multimillionaires complain about their salary. And it always happens, like if there's a cornerback like Nnamdi Azikiwe from the Oakland Raiders makes $15 million a year. That's a lot. It's almost as much as I make. And it's important. No, just kidding, right? I did some calculations. They get paid 17 times, 17 weeks in the season. He makes $882,353 a week. How many of you make? Do any of you make? No, I don't want to know, right? Well, now what happens is every other cornerback in the league says, I want a new contract. Why? Because he's making this much, I want to make that much. And the second they sign the contract, somebody else will say, I want more. And then they get real bitter and they say, I want to be paid as much as this guy makes. Wouldn't it be horrible if pastors were like that? You don't say, man, you know, this guy makes in a week what would take me about 12 years to make. And all he does is something I could never do, right? But there's jealousy in it. As soon as we hear what other people get, we want that. Now, I don't want that. Trust me, but I'm saying other football players do, and then they hold out a camp and they won't go, and it's funny how the Eagles never have this problem because they have saints only on the team. Secondly, though, this worldly wisdom is full of arrogance. When was the last time you saw a celebrated athlete truly humble? I mean, sometimes you see it, they'll stand up and they'll say, you know, I just want to give praise to God for the ability to do this, but most of the time they say, I'm confident in my abilities. And we celebrate people like this. We're like, that's great, yes, we want to follow you. You're cocky. That's the wisdom that comes from the world. It's arrogance. Look what we find in verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, those things are to be held together, in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Arrogance is something that when I see in myself, I hate it. It's this idea or this attitude that we're great. And when we act like we're great, we think people are going to think we're great and they're going to follow us. That's wisdom, but it's worldly, sinful, carnal wisdom, which we'll get to in a minute. The wisdom offered by your natural heart and the world in which you live, and we'll talk about in a second, is full of jealousy, full of arrogance, and thirdly, full of falsehood. It's a lie. The wisdom of the world is a lie. Look at this in verse 14. It says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, look, and so lie against the truth. If I were to stand up and say, I'm awesome, not only is that arrogant, it's a lie. Only God is awesome. Only God is amazing. And when we take the glory or the praise that He deserves, we're lying. It's false. I mean, just in terms of popular culture, think about Donald Trump. I've watched this show a couple of times. And it's great. You know, at the end of the show, he says, you're fired. You know, he comes across so arrogant. People are like, this guy's great, and he's rich, and, you know, I just like him because he has a worse haircut than me. But we celebrate this arrogance. Say, oh, you must be great. You think you are. So where does this wisdom come from? This wisdom comes from the world. Look at this in verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. Let's just stop there for a second. Those who push themselves, those who assert themselves arrogantly, without reference to truth, they are not empowered by God. This does not come from God. When God became man in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, in Philippians chapter 2, He took the form of a slave. A lowly servant, even to the point of death. Real wisdom does not come from above and show itself to be arrogant, jealous, or false. The wisdom of the world does. And this is the wisdom of the human order. The wisdom that is the result of humanity being fallen by sin. Verse 15, it says, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly. It's natural. It's human. How many of you have ever heard people say this, well, I'm only human? You're right. You're only human. And because of the fall and because of sin, humanity has been wrecked. And so now the ones we lift up and celebrate in our culture and in our world, they don't show the qualities that God calls them to because we as human beings have lost the ability to delight in the qualities of God. That is until Jesus comes and changes us. The second thing that this wisdom comes from is the flesh. This is what comes naturally. Have you ever said something to this? Well, it's only natural to feel that way. I remember one time at work back in Maryland before I was a pastor, I did something or said something that really offended one of the people I worked with, which has never happened since, right? No. But I remember saying that, and I go back to them the next day, and I said, you know what, I really want to apologize for what I said. And they said, no, I understand. It's only natural for you to react that way, this, 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 and this. And I said, you know what, you're absolutely right. It's only natural, but my nature has been destroyed by Adam's sin. And so what I want to do is not act naturally. I want to act supernaturally. I want to act the way that shows you that Christ has changed my heart. And the person said, you know what? You're right, I forgive you. A lot of times you say, oh, it's only natural for you to yell at your spouse, or it's only natural for you to do whatever it is that you do. Yes, it's natural. It's not godly, though. And James calls us to be godly, not natural. A lot of things are natural that are not good. Bats. Skunks. Mosquitoes are natural. How many of you, when was the last time any of you said praise God for mosquitoes? We'll understand when we get there. My kids have told me, I understand why bats exist. I go, why? And they say, to eat mosquitoes. So I ask them, then why is there mosquitoes? To feed the bats. Both of those animals I have questions about when we get to heaven. The third thing this comes from, first of all, it comes from a culture that is sick with sin. Secondly, it comes from hearts, human beings who are fallen in sin. And even when we're redeemed by Christ, there's still a remnant of this sinful attitude remaining within us. And then the third thing it comes from is the devil. Look at this in verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. It is earthly, it is natural, and look, it is demonic. That is, that when people stand up and bring glory to themselves, they are not acting by the power of God, they are acting by the influences of the enemies of God. It's like in the Bible, when Herod allowed people to say, oh, this is the voice of an angel, instead of correcting them, he accepted that praise and he was eaten by worms and he died. Look it up. It's an awesome story. The point is that when we bring glory to ourselves instead of to our God, we are not empowered by God. We are, in fact, empowered by his enemy and his enemy's minions. And this wisdom then results in a lack of order and a lack or an abundance of evil. Look with me, if you would, verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. When we live for ourselves, life becomes disorderly. Let me share with you what I mean. If all of us together sat down this morning and decided from now on, Sunday is going to be a rest day. And so whatever happens on Sunday, we're not going to do it. Because you know what? We work hard all week, and Sunday's a day to kick back. So that we'll have no Sunday school teachers. We'll have no one to lead music, no one to prepare communion, no one to hand out communion. Nobody but the one guy who has to work on Sunday. Can I just say this without proving it? That would be the most disorderly church in the world. Any of you who know my capabilities at ordering things would know that it would be chaos. And when we allow ourselves to be run by the world's thinking and saying, you know what, we deserve a break, or we deserve rest, we end up really contributing to a lack of order. Whereas if we had people that would step in and help, and we do, we have a bunch, but if we had more, then it would be more orderly because we could say, you take this and you take that and you have this and no one's exhausted and everybody's serving and everything's great. And then all of a sudden, we could stop talking about our potential as a church and start talking about our performance as a church. Unfortunately, sometimes that's not the way it is. And when we have a lack of order, we have an abundance of evil. Look at this in verse 16. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, that is, when you're more concerned about yourself than you are concerned about the common good of the congregation, there is disorder, look, and every evil thing. Do you know why people argue? James will tell us probably next week or a couple weeks from now. Look in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? See, his point is saying, when we live for ourselves, we're not going to get along with anybody. So let me ask another question. Are you godly wise? Do you have wisdom from God? Well, let's look at how this is described by James. In verse 17, we find this. The wisdom from above, that is, wisdom that comes from God, is first pure. It is free from corruption. What does the word pure mean? The word pure means there's nothing contaminating it. Is your manner of life, your anastrophe, is your manner of life free from contaminants? Would be like this. How about if you came to my house for dinner and we set in front of you a plate and we said something on this plate is bad. I can't tell you what it is. Would you eat it? If I said something will make you so sick, you will long for the sweet repose of death. Would you eat it? See, a lack of purity in our lives is allowing anything to contaminate our manner of life. The wisdom that comes from God teaches us to refuse corruption, to deal with our own corruption, to repent of corruption, and to live purely. It's also a life that is free from conflict. Look at what we find in verse 17. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. In verse 1 of chapter 4, we learn that we're the reason why we have conflicts, because we're in our humanness, we only want what's good for ourselves. So if we could develop this wisdom, we would have less or no conflict. There will be no conflict in heaven, because we will have this wisdom in perfection. There's also a freedom from oppression. And the word here is gentle. And so the opposite of this would be to be harsh. And can you imagine what life would be like if nobody ever dealt with you in a harsh way, if they just were gentle with you and say, hey, look, this is what you're doing, here's what you need to do, or let's just get it done. I wish I were more like this. I have a tendency to be a little bit blunt. So I'm working on wisdom too. The next thing is stubbornness. The word here in verse 17 is reasonable. Let's let these things roll in your brain and see if this describes you. Are you a reasonable person? When you realize you're wrong, do you deal with it? Or do you just dig your heels in and act stubbornly? I gotta tell you, I'm one of the most stubborn people I know. And I refuse anyone who will argue with it. I've had an ongoing Facebook argument in fun, argument with a New Tribes missionary since June 8th. Back and forth. The page is this long now because both of us refuse to be the last one to talk. And we're good friends. It's not an argument. It's just a back and forth. Why? Because I'm stubborn. Sometimes Jennifer and I will stay up late because neither of us want to be both of us want to be the last one to say goodnight. So I'll be like, good night then. She'll be like, good night. Good night then. And then we start like put our head down, good night, you know, try and quiet so we know we're the last ones. Then, you know, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. Good night. All right, it's never gone that far. It's also freedom from cruelty. Look at this in verse 17. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Wisdom from God is that which leads us to being compassionate and merciful. It's also unwavering. A freedom from wavering. We believe this, we stick to it, and we're not shifting. And it's freedom from hypocrisy. All these things. I mean, this is a list here. We can't go into all these in great depth, so let this just wash over your soul. Let me ask you, are you free from corruption? Are you free from conflict? Are you free from oppressiveness? Are you free from stubbornness? Are you free from cruelty? Are you free from wavering? Are you free from hypocrisy? How does your life stack up to this? Are you like this? I think the answer for all of us is no, not yet. How does this describe you? Well, this morning, we recognize that at the end of dealing with our tongue, our speech, we get even deeper into our hearts and realize that our hearts are still imperfect. Let me challenge you to conclude this message. Let me challenge you to think about these things this week and ask yourself the question, am I going to church for me or for the church? Am I going there to encourage or to just to be encouraged? Is there anywhere I can serve? Is there anything I can do? Is there anything I should be more faithful to? And then remove the church from the equation. And ask yourself this question. Is there anything in life, anything that I've been doing that I need to get rid of because it's not a good way of life? It is destructive to my soul. And then, after you're done doing that, read the passage, close your Bible, lift up your eyes to God and say, am I deluding myself? I don't even want to stand behind this. Let's ask ourselves that question. Because ultimately, we can say we're wise. We can say we love God. We can say we want to be faithful. We can say that we want to do whatever. But it's almost as if God is up there saying, don't tell me, show me. I tell you, if I did a tenth of what I wanted to do, and if I was a tenth of what sometimes I portray myself as, I would be a lot further along. Am I deluding myself? Are you deluding yourself? Ultimately, my opinion doesn't matter. Let's pray. Dear Lord, there's some people in this room, perhaps, that want to be wise. They want to be the kind of people who follow you. And yet, they have not yet given their lives to you. They're still holding on to their own desires, their own jealousies, their own perspectives. Lord, I pray for us that if for those that are here in that condition, that you would cause us to cry out to you in prayer right now and just say, God, I am not pure. I am not peaceable. I am not gentle. I am not free from hypocrisy. I am not free from wavering. So, Lord, would you please receive me? Would you please accept my heart? Knowing that Jesus died on a cross to pay for all our sins. Lord, I pray, first of all, for that person. Secondly, I pray for the believers here that you would stir them to serve you, whether it would be here in the church or in other ways, whatever you have for them. That you would take them from just being in a position of giftedness to the performance of their gift. Lord, I pray that you would rise up from this room deacons, elders, deaconesses, Sunday school teachers, missionaries, pastors, and piano players, and whatever else you want. Lord God, I pray that you would forgive me for the times, even in the sermon, that I've not been clear, or the times that I've not pointed to you. Lord, I want to have your wisdom. Lord, I pray for me, finally, that you would light a fire under me to not talk so much and do so little. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.